Sherry. God bless you. You look wonderful. I see quite a few red sweaters out there. It's that time of year. I picked the wrong color, I guess. Speaking of this time of year, I'm not going to be teaching on the birth of Jesus Christ or the events pertaining to this time of year. If you've come to this church for very long, you find out we don't always follow the calendar and what we teach. Not that those things aren't important, but this isn't where we choose to talk about them. Generally, we might handle some of those things in a home fellowship, but with a larger group here, we try to teach what we believe God wants taught at this point in time. I want to thank Tom for the great honor it is to teach his word from up here, and thank you for trusting him and trusting in me to do that today. You could take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1. You know, we recently finished a tremendous series of teachings on believing and faith. And then last week we looked at how wonderful our God is, the goodness of our God, that he's trustworthy, that his words are not something you can trust, that he's faithful and good always. And, you know, those are truths that are always pertinent, are always relevant to our lives. It's always good to remember who God is and how great he is. It's always important to know how to trust him, how to believe his word. So I would encourage you, if that's something, I don't know, even if you think you've internalized it perhaps, review those teachings, because it's something that can help you for a lifetime. Today what we're going to get into is an aspect of believing that pertains more to us in the one body. But before we do, I wanted to review a few things and cover a couple of things about believing. Believing is something that's not to be an occasional thing. Remember that? It's to be a way of life for the believer. Look at Romans. I told you to go to Romans 1. I think we're going to go to Romans chapter 14 first. I wanted to look at one verse there with you. It's not, faith or believing isn't supposed to be just something we pull out when we have a need and try to muster it up. Remember, we went through all that. I'm not going to cover all of what was covered in that series, but if you think that's what believing is, perhaps you might want to review that series. Because it's something to be a part of our lives all the time. In Romans chapter 14, at the end of the chapter, the context of this is meat offered to idols, and some people that were eating it, some that weren't. And I'm not going to go into the whole context of it, but the conclusion of it is, in verse 23, it says that he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith or of believing. For whatsoever is not of faith or believing is what? That's quite a statement, and I didn't make it. So is believing important to us? You know? Everything that God asks us to do in his word, everything that he's laid out for the believer is to be done with believing his word. It's possible to do some things that look godly without having believing in his word. You know, we talk about manifestations on Sundays, about, you know, those of you that are trusting God that want to manifest it, to stand up. Why? Because it's possible to stand up and just say what I think you guys need to say, what I think you need to hear today. That isn't what God wants. But when we operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit, it's a conscious choice to trust our Father that he's going to work and provide those words that this group of people need to hear. There's no way I could figure that one out. And you're only fooling yourself if you think you could. It's to be done by believing. It's possible to read his word without believing. That's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing to read his word? We're told to do that. But I can go to his word forgetting it's the word of Almighty God, forgetting to trust him to teach and show me what's in his word. So then is that a good thing? No. We can go through the motions of living a Christian life and be empty and have no fruit, because believing is required. So whatsoever is not of believing, it says, is sin. So it pertains to every area of our life, doesn't it? The Word of God speaks about walking by faith, standing in faith, living by faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. That's where we were going to before. I'll just show you a couple of verses. There's more than these in here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Some scholars believe that this is speaking of Jesus Christ, that the righteous one shall live by faith. There's other places it talks about this as well. But regardless, if Jesus Christ chose to live by faith, perhaps it's something I want to emulate, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, "For we walk by what? Faith, not by sight." We live by faith. We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 24, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye what?" So it's important if we're to live by it, if we're to walk by it, if we're to stand in it, it's got to be important. Now, God's word also talks about walking and standing in other things, about grace, about the power of God, about freedom. It's not the only thing. But honestly, if you don't believe and understand grace, if you don't believe and understand the power of God, if you don't understand the liberty that's ours in Christ, if you don't believe in that this is the truth, those things we're told to stand in God's word require believing as well, right? So it's something that's to affect every area of our life. God wants us to know his word, his ways, and to have that be the basis for our lives. We no longer have to be men and women of the world that live in total rebellion against God. We are now free to live for him, to serve him. We truly are new creations in Christ. And when that is believed, our lives reflect that change. We are ones who have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And as we believe his word regarding this, our whole perspective can change. Our motives, our reasons for what we do and how we live changes. You know, we no longer have to be part of this world where everything in the world runs us. But we can choose to find out and to believe how a citizen of that place should live. That's what God encourages us to do. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's to dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In order for the word of God to dwell in us richly, it has to be believed, right? It's just not something, it's not verses we memorize, it's to dwell in us richly, you know. And then verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." That word of God is to dwell in us richly. And what we do, then it can be from the heart, because from a heart that's believing his word, because the word's dwelling in us richly. Then our doing is based on believing the word of God regarding that Lord that we're serving. And our giving of thanks can be from a heart that's truly thankful, because it's believing what his word declares. It can affect every area of our lives. Go down to verse 23. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." You know, that's not the usual word for heart, the cardios, or I forget what it is, but it's not the usual word for heart here. But it's the word for soul or life, combined with a word that means from or out. It's with our whole being, out from our whole being. That word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. Then whatsoever we do, we can do it with everything we've got from the heart. because we're believing what he says in his word. You know, it's to come from our very soul, our life, knowing it's for the Lord and not for men. Turn to Hebrews, please. This is the one area of believing I wanted to touch on specifically today, is from this section of God's word in Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll read in verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." This is a real popular idea for men, to obey people that are rulers. Right? Man loves thinking someone else knows better than them. No, that's not really the case. Man likes to think he knows what's best and that he can figure things out for himself. But this is in God's word for a reason. We'll come back to this verse. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 21, just to remind you of how man thinks, in case you've forgotten. Proverbs chapter 21. You know, clear back in the garden, man thought, listened to the adversary and thought, oh, that's a good idea. That must be better than what I've been told by God to do. Chapter 21, verse 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Man thinks he's right in his own eyes. Chapter 14. In verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Perhaps you've met someone like that. Never been me or you, right? Chapter 28, thankfully we believed on Jesus Christ. But, you know, there's still a a choice to think that God and his word and someone in the body might know something that would help me instead of what I've figured out. Chapter 28, verse 26. It says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." You know, in the Old Testament, God worked with certain men to lead and to direct his people. Not everyone could have his spirit, just the ones chosen by God. And boy, God's people just love to follow them and do exactly what they said all the time, just like today. No, that's not true. Look in Luke chapter 13. We're not going to look at those records, but there's plenty of them. You could probably just go like this and open to the beginning sections of the Bible and go like that, and you'd find a record where someone was rebelling against what the prophet told them to do or what God said to do. It's not too hard to find. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 34, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather his brood, her brood under her wings, and ye would not." You know, here, God is talking about, you know, the prophets I sent to you, the leaders I sent to you, to give you my word, to direct your lives. You killed them. You stoned them. I mean, you read records, they didn't have a really glorious life many times. And God said, what does God say he wanted to do that for? "How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." God wanted to care for and bless his people. And we've got a better idea. We've got a plan. We've got it figured out. Let's worship a golden calf. Let's go this way instead of this. Let's fight these guys because we can win. And then they'd all die. I mean, there's so many times in the Old Testament you can read where God's people had a hard time following their leadership. It's still true today. I'm not necessarily specifically speaking of our church, although it could be true at times in our church too. Man likes to think he can figure it out on his own. You know, even Jesus Christ wasn't good enough for some. Look at Mark chapter 6. You know, the perfect man who always did God's will. And he was rejected by many, and still is today, by the way. Mark chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, "And he went out from them," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and came into his own country." Here's some pages turning. We're starting in verse 1. "And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters right here with us?' And they were offended at him." We know this guy. We know where he lives. We know his family. How is this possible that he could do something like this? "But Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them.'" Even our Lord Jesus Christ was limited to what he could do, because they didn't trust that God had sent this man, that he was the Messiah. You know, he wasn't good enough for him. Humility, submission, and obedience were often sorely lacking in man and still are today. You know, and he reaped the consequences of that disobedience. Once again, open the Bible, go, ooh, ooh. Now, at times they did, and they reaped those benefits. Don't get me wrong, or we wouldn't have the word today. They would have all been killed off and died. But by God's grace and mercy, that didn't happen. You know, in fact, Romans states that by that one man's disobedience, all of us were made sinners. All of us are worthy of death. All of us were separated from God. You know. But like I said, of course, man has changed and loves to let others be in charge. He by nature loves to submit to others. Now, even with those of us that are born again, without the renewing of the mind and being transformed, it's true of us too. Believing his word is our only hope of living a life that glorifies our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a different time than the Old Testament. All who believe have the Spirit of God. We have his written word. You know, all can be directed by God himself, by the word of God, and can be led by that Spirit. I'm not downplaying that at all. Because those are precious, precious things that we all have, and we all share it. But we've also been called to be a part of a body. You know, we're in this thing together. We're not on our own doing it. Together we are now a part of the body of Christ. Everyone who has believed on Jesus Christ is now a part of that. I'm not going to go to the verses that talk about the one body, but if you're new to the fellowship, I can give you some references. You could talk to someone, they could tell you, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about that we've all been made one together. Everyone who's believed on Christ are now part of the body of Christ, you know. God's word speaks of that church, the body of Christ, in two ways. In the bookstore, we also have a CD set, a teaching set called Ephesians and the Local Church that goes into great depth about the body of Christ, about the church of God. But we see in God's word that he speaks about the church, the one body, in a couple different ways. One, he talks about the church overall. Everyone that has believed on Christ, these things are true of them. This is how it should be. But it also talks about a smaller group, the local church. Talks about churches in the home. If you go into the book of Acts, you'll see that. If you go to some of the ends of the epistles, it talks about greet the church that's in their home. Greet the church. Hey, say hi to the folks that are in that fellowship in that home. It's one of the reasons that we have home fellowships in our church. We can see that from Scripture. We don't see a lot about the structure. God, thankfully, doesn't tell us this is the way it has to be. Because you know what? It's going to change for where you live, what's needed. Let's say you're in a country where you're not allowed to have a Bible, where you're not allowed to meet in a home. Well, you're going to have to adapt. Is God limited? He can't bless those people that live in that country? No. Perhaps what you might do in that situation would be different than what we can do here. Do you understand? He doesn't tell us this is how it has to be. But it's clear that they did meet. It's clear that there were leaders, because it talks about bishops and elders. We don't use those terms in this particular church, but probably use the word leader more than anything. Fellowship leader, the bookstore leader. You know, we use that term probably more. But it's clear when you look at the Word of God that there was some kind of a structure and there were leaders in that structure. Let me catch up on my notes here. You know, our home fellowships, I just want to mention a little bit more of that, about them. One of the reasons we have them, it's a smaller group where you as a believer can learn to grow in God's Word and live it with a smaller group of people. Where, you know, on a Sunday, all of you got to pray today, right? All of you got to manifest? No, we don't want to take 10 hours to do that today. I mean, it might be kind of fun. We could try, I know. I think the Word talks about that too. Not everybody has to speak. But that's a chance where, you know, I got something on my heart and I can say, Bill, you know, I've got this situation, you know. Can you pray with me, brother? You know, or where maybe as a small group we pray together. Or maybe I'm afraid to manifest Holy Spirit. I'm afraid to speak in tongues. I'm afraid to speak in tongues and interpret, let alone in a big group, but a small group. Well, that's where in a small group I can get help with that. I can learn how to grow confident of what God's now made me to be in Christ. You know, prayer, operating the manifestations, learning how to speak God's word to each other. You know, seeing the family of God loving and caring for one another. We can see some of that here on a Sunday, but a lot more can happen in that small fellowship. That personal care and where, you know, I can know every face. Do you know everybody's name in here? You know, do you? No. But in a smaller group of 6, 8, 10, 12, 20, some of you have 25 or 30, I think, but where you can get to know one another and care for one another, where I can take a look at Darlene's eyes and, whoa, she must have had a rough week. What can I do for her today? I can notice those things. I might miss it with some of you today, but in a smaller group, I can do that, you know. Look at 1 Timothy, please. You know, and with all of those smaller groups that we have, which are not just home fellowships, we have home fellowships, we have teen fellowship, we have children's fellowship, we have prayer groups that meet, we have, yeah, I'm not going to fill it all in if you want to know what else there is. We have a mom's group, we have a men's prayer group. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Timothy. Okay, we have the book, I don't want to miss anybody. We have the bookstore, we have the staff that sets up, we have the coffee house set up, we have the person, no. Okay, if I've missed you, it's not on purpose, okay? Each are important. But there's an oversight involved in all of those areas of responsibility, and so there's a leader there. God's word, like I mentioned, talks about leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay, so it's clear that this is something God wants. Bishop, like I said, another word could be leader or overseer. If someone desires that, God calls it a good work. Look at chapter 5 of Timothy. And I might add afterwards, it goes on to list some of the qualifications, some of the things that should be evident in a person's life that's going to lead. In chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule. Well, there must be some that are ruling, right? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Titus chapter 1. In verse 5 it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Paul, by revelation, is talking about Titus ordaining elders in every city. There were elders. There were leaders. Titus also talks about some of the requirements of those elders as well as Timothy. Turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So it's very clear from Scripture that God, that there are to be leaders in the church. Now, there's more instruction as to how they are to lead. I'm not going to get into those details because that's not the point of my teaching. It's required that our leaders believe His word in order to lead God's people and to do it His way. But it's also required on the part of us, on the part of those following, to believe, to trust what God has set up if the one body is going to function as God designed. You can turn back, if you will, to that verse in Hebrews. We're going to look at it a little bit more in depth. Okay, turn off the speaker for a minute. I have to blow my nose. Hebrews chapter 13. We read it before, but I want to look at it a little bit more in depth with you because there's a greater understanding that can be had by looking at this verse more in detail. In verse 17, we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I was taught that this verse meant that as a person under someone in authority, I was to obey, that blind obedience was necessary, in fact, was required. And, you know, in other words, whatever that ruler said, I should do. You know, and I did understand, honestly, the context of that statement wasn't horrible. You know, I understood we were talking about someone who was really endeavoring to lead in a godly way. You know, not just someone that was going to tell me to go jump off the bridge or, you know, give them all my money or, you know. But is that what this verse is saying? Totally. And I wanted to look at it more closely, you know. Obey them that have the rule over you. Them that have the rule over you are simply just those that lead or those that go before you. It's used earlier in this chapter, back up in verse 7. Where we're told to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, we're to be mindful of those that are leading, that are ruling, you know. Just like it talked about them watching for their souls. You know, I might want to be praying for my fellowship leader. Really, on knees before God, you know. God, thanks for helping direct him or her. Thanks for, you know, just praying for their heart, for their life, that they can do what God's called them to do. Not a bad thing to remember them. You know, but it also talks about those that have the rule over you, those that have spoken the word of God to you. And then it says, whose faith follow. Their believing is an example that we can follow. You know, God's word talks about in other places, and there again, I'm not going to go to them. I could go off on so many tangents here. But where you read in, I'll give you a few verses, 1 Corinthians 11:1, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 9, where it talks about follow us, be imitators of us, you know, where it's Paul by revelation speaking or another person, you know, follow what we do. And that's what it's talking about here, that we can follow their example of believing. Considering the end of their conversation, we can see the fruit in their life, right? That's somebody I want to follow. And it's not just pertaining to leaders. This verse is talking about leaders. I mean, there's others in the church that aren't necessarily a fellowship leader or a, you know, leader in another capacity. But man, I see the fruit in their life. I want to hang around them. I want to find out how that happens, you know. In our particular home fellowship, we're looking at Jesus Christ and how he stood, you know, through horrible times. How did he do that? We're looking at more specifics. Well, same thing. I might look at Bill's life or Sherry's life, and boy, I'm aware of some things in their lives, and I'm aware of the fruit in their life in spite of those things. How do they do that? You know, I might want to imitate that believing. This word obey In the New Testament, there's one main word or form of the word obey, and it's a Greek word. Many of you are familiar with it, hupakouo, and it means to obey, to be obedient. It literally means to hear under, where someone says something, I hear it, and I do what's said. Ephesians 6:1 is an example of that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Mommy and daddy say, do this. The child is to submit to that and do it. They're to listen to those words and do what they say. That's not the word that's used here. It's the Greek word pytho. It's more often translated persuade, be persuaded, trust, and even believe. Some definitions from various Greek sources are to convince, to persuade, to win by words, to have confidence in, to trust, to yield, or to assent to. Let's look at a few places it's used. The first place we're going to go to is Acts 27. If you remember a few weeks ago, Tom covered, I think in two Sundays, he talked about the record in Acts 27 when the ship is wrecked. And Paul tells them, you really shouldn't leave. We shouldn't go at this time. You know, they'll be, you know, the ship's going to get wrecked if we go at this time. And they don't listen to him. And they go ahead and go, and the ship gets wrecked. But back in that record in chapter 27, this is, I thought it might bless you because we've looked at it a few times. In verse 11, Paul has just told them, you know, well, let's look at verse 10. He said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading, how do you say it? The stuff in the ship, is that what that is? But all, or is it the, I don't know, whatever it is, something to do with the ship. But also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. That word believed is the word that we read in Hebrews 13. So these guys were more persuaded by what the master of the ship had to say than by what Paul had to say. Do you understand? While we're in Acts, let's go to chapter 21. There's another place. This one's pretty familiar to a lot of us. This is speaking of Paul when he wanted to go to Jerusalem. In verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. So here it's speaking of Paul choosing not to be persuaded by the prophecies, by those believers that were exhorting him to not go to Jerusalem. He wasn't convinced of their argument. He wasn't convinced by the word of God being spoken to him that he shouldn't go, so he went to Jerusalem and had some consequences there, didn't he? You know, he wasn't persuaded by the words that they spoke. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. It's the last one we'll look at. This is the Apostle Paul speaking by revelation in verse 38 of Romans 8. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do you understand this word for obey when we're to obey our leaders? It's not just blind obedience. It's that we are to believe, we are to trust, we are to be persuaded. You know, it's not necessarily an incorrect translation to say obey. There's other places this word is translated obey, I think six places, five or six or seven, somewhere in there. But, you know, the context is that by what occurred, by what words were spoken, they were so convinced that they did what they said. Do you understand? And that's to be the heart with which we obey. Perhaps it's the reasoning behind the obedience or being persuaded to the end that obedience is the response. I'm so glad this isn't the word used in Ephesians 6:1. Have you ever tried persuading a child, whether it's a 2-year-old or a teenager, when they're convinced they're right, that they should do what you said? That's not the word God uses there. It's just delightful how God uses words so precisely. No, they're supposed to hear and do what you say. That's not the word God uses here. He wants our hearts. He wants what we do to be done with believing. So is the word stating that our leaders are supposed to convince us? That they're supposed to persuade us to follow them? Or are we to be convinced by their perfection that we should follow them? I hope not. We'll have a list of resignations today from our leaders. We resign, we're done. You know, what is to persuade us? What enables us to trust our leaders? God's written word. Do you understand? We trust what God says in his word, what he's chosen to set up. He set us up, set this up, we're part of a body. Does he know we're imperfect? Just our leaders are, though. No, we all know that, you know. With the exception of Jesus Christ, God's leaders in the Old Testament and New Testament have never been right all of the time or have been perfect examples. If you're looking for perfection, wait for the gathering together, and it's not going to happen here. But in spite of the imperfection of the flesh, God is still able to work to care for his church. We are to believe in what God has ordained and set up in the church. We are to believe the scriptures regarding this one body and how it can work if all the members are functioning. It takes believing the scriptures because we all are imperfect. It isn't logical to follow or to submit to anyone but God or Jesus Christ. Yet God has chosen to place his spirit in each one of us and by the church to show the manifold wisdom of God. We're to remember those truths. That's what the kind of obedience it's talking about. That it's in, you know, same thing's true like of a marriage where the wife is told to submit. It's to be done understanding these things. That's a different word for submit, but it's not just to be, I do whatever he says. No, it's to be done with believing as well. I'm not going to get into that in more detail, but this is to be done with believing what his word says. That means I go to my home fellowship and I come in, I'm tired, I'm kind of bummed out. Yeah, I should go to fellowship, so I go to fellowship. And then I leave fellowship, and well, that was a waste of time. That can happen. You can come in the door and get nothing out of fellowship. You can come here on a Sunday and leave, oh, that was a nice meeting. But what if I come in aware that the God of all creation has placed his spirit in every person in that room? What if I come in trusting in that God that he can work in Sean if he's my fellowship leader in what we do that day? A lot more can happen. Maybe I'll actually hear and see what God's working. I'm going to give a personal example, which I don't do very often. A few months ago, at our leaders' meeting, Tom suggested that we review, what's the book Mike you wrote? Mike wrote on finances. Trust, what's it? There we go, I forgot the title. That book on prosperity and financial giving. You know, he suggested we might want to. So I left the meeting and totally forgot about it, I'll be honest. Didn't do it. Now, I'll back up a little bit. I've been praying for an answer on something for several months, just something I just wanted an answer to. So a few weeks later, the fellowship I'm going to at that time, the leader asked me if I would run fellowship because they had a prior commitment. They weren't going to be there. And then a couple days, and he had also mentioned in our fellowship probably 2 weeks before that we should really get this book out and read it. So what do you think? Did I do that? No. My finances are in order. I don't need to read that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm kind of ashamed right now. Needless to say, I hadn't read it, but a few days before the fellowship I was going to be running and teaching at, he asked me to remind them. And I went, oh, crap. I can't. I shouldn't say crap, probably. Oh, my goodness. I shouldn't. I didn't do it. And I'm supposed to get up and stand up in front of them and remind them to do it. Do you know what I did? I went home and I read the book. I could not in good conscience stand up in front of this group of people and say, you really should do this. It'll really bless your life. When I had just blown it off. And you know what? The funny thing is, when I was reading that, I got my answer. I got my answer. It wasn't about finances, but there's more in that book, you know. And I got this, you know, I'd been struggling. I'd been going to the Word. I'd been on bended knee praying for an answer. And here's God trying to work in the people overseeing the fellowship I'm a part of, the leaders group that I'm a part of. He was working all the time to give me my answer, but I just blew it off. What if I had gone to the leaders meeting, trusting God to work in Tom, because he's the one who oversees it. Now, he's also my husband, I know that, but I'm still accountable to trust in, that God's going to work in him to oversee what's needed in this church. What if I had gone to my home fellowship and trusted in that leader, that what he was doing, he had prayed about. He had gone to God on bended knee for the group of people and what they needed. I might have taken heed to it a little more seriously, and I could have had my answer quite a long time before I actually got my answer. Praise God, I still needed the answer, and I actually read it and did it. If I hadn't been asked to run the fellowship, I probably still would have blown. I wouldn't have. The next word in this verse we're looking at in Hebrews 13. If we get to it first. Verse 17 again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Once again, this is not the usual word for submit. It's only used this one time in the Word of God. The definitions for it are to cease fighting, to surrender, to yield. Boy, does God know us. The precision with what's used here just amazes me. Does he know our frame? You know? By nature, we want to resist. We want to not surrender. We want to come up with our own way. Boy, when we choose to believe what his word says, to trust that God can work an imperfect person to run a fellowship, to oversee a fellowship, that he can work in an imperfect me, that I could do something that would actually glorify God, you know. And the word has plenty of records. I mean, Paul went to Jerusalem and he wasn't supposed to go. We read that one right. Right? He did something he shouldn't have done, contrary to the word of God. Everybody knew about it in the church. And yet, what occurred in his life after that? Some of the epistles were written while he was in prison that affect our lives today. If it's based on perfection, we don't have a chance. But it's not. It's based upon God and the Spirit he's placed within us and what he's called us to together. He's given us his word so we can know that. Yeah, you might see my shortcomings. But are you remembering what God's made me to be in Christ when you look at me, when you look at your brothers and sisters? Any idiot can see the frailty of our flesh. It takes a believer choosing to put on the Word of God to remember what God declares about each other and to see each other as Christ says we are, as God says we are in Christ, is what I meant to say. See, I can trust in God and in that Spirit he's placed within us for you to do a perfect work that I need at this moment in time. We heard it today in manifestation. Someone chose to stand up, to trust God, and to bring forth words that reached a heart, that helped someone, that helped us all. If we chose to hear it and believe it, if we chose to think about what we're going to watch on TV later today while the manifestations were going on, not much could happen there, right? Part of it, it's dependent on us, too, that are the recipients of following a leader. To have some anticipation, some trust in believing that they're perfect? No, in God and his word and what he's made us to be together in Christ. You know, I was thinking of the record in Acts where they're threatened after, and you know, not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they go and tell the believers all that's gone on, and then they have a little prayer group, and somebody decided to pray for more boldness. What if you're in that prayer group and you wanted to pray for your Aunt Jenny who's sick? And you're thinking, why are we doing that? This is more. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for this need. Let's pray for that. We can do that. We can be really stupid sometimes and miss where God has taken something. But what happened after they prayed? The place was shaken. there was a group of people that got together and they were submitting to one another. And when they prayed, man, something changed. That can happen every week in our fellowships, every Sunday morning. If we come in trusting in a living God and believing what His Word says, whoa, what can happen? Remember when Paul got the Macedonian call? God told him what he was supposed to do. We're going to go over to Macedonia. And then he came back and told the other guys, hey, this is what God showed me. And they went, oh, and they were right on board with him. Too often we might see the opposite, honestly. Your fellowship is praying about what the fellowship needs to do, and he says, you know, we're going to do this today. You know, I've decided we're going to do this. And you're thinking, I don't need to do that. Okay, then don't. Better to not do it with unbelief than it's sin if you do, if you do it without believing. Why not trust, even if that decision is wrong, that God is still able to work and care for your life if we stand together? You know? Because I can guarantee sometimes it's going to be wrong. But you know what? A lot of times it's going to be God working to care for your life in ways that maybe you haven't seen down the road yet, that He's shown that leader. You know, maybe He's teaching on trials and tribulation, and you've just had a life that's just been full of joy and peace and believing and just all kinds of fruit. Why are we getting so negative? Why are we going into this? Maybe God knows a week from now you're going to be hit with stuff, and this is going to prepare your life so you can stand firm during that time, you know. It is kind of weird I'm teaching this. I know I do lead some things, but just something I've been learning, and I thought it might bless you to see. Let's keep reading verse 17. Obey them that have the rule of you and submit yourselves. Surrender. For they watch for your souls. They watch for your life. I know there's bad leaders in the world. I'm not stupid. I can read the news. Just turn it on. You can find out about some minister who did this and some person who did this and some person who did that. So we should never follow anybody then. No. Because I'm not basing what I do upon them. I'm basing it upon what God and His Word says to do. And to the best of our ability, our leaders, and I know all of the ones that run Home Fellows, they're trying to do this. They're trying to watch for your souls. They put countless hours into praying for the people in their fellowship, to going to God and asking Him to show them what they should do with this group week after week. Do they do it perfectly? No. Do they do it the way you would do it? Probably not. But they're the ones who desire to be a leader, and you're not there, so I'd be thankful. You know, years ago when I was, my kids were littler, and I would go to these school functions that were just a mess. So unorganized and so just horrible. And I started to get pretty negative about them. Why doesn't somebody do this right? And I went, well, you're not volunteering, are you? Yeah, maybe I'll just go and do what I can to help. You know? It's real easy to be critical of someone, but you didn't volunteer to do it, did you? Why not do what the Word of God says and to believe in what God has set up and to support them and to trust that God can work in spite of their imperfection to care for your life? Why not go into that fellowship believing who God's made you to be and do what He tells you to do in that fellowship that week? Maybe you're the one who's supposed to minister to your leader's life that week, but if you're so caught up and he handled that verse of Scripture wrong, I don't know why we're going there and why are we even doing a party when we should be doing the... If you're going there, you're going to miss where God could take you to help in that fellowship. And it's just not a place we want to be. That's unbelief. And the word, my Bible says that's what? Sin. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You know, a leader, according to God's word, genuinely watches out for you. He or she, they're serious about what they're doing, about the oversight. And they know that they are accountable to God in how they lead. And this doesn't mean they direct every aspect of your life. No, you should quit that job. You shouldn't marry that person. No, you should only have 2 children, not 3, because God, no, that's not. None of us want that job, okay? I can't even direct my own life, okay, very well. So none of us want the job of trying to direct your life that specifically. On occasion, maybe there'll be a Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, a warning because you've gone to God and missed it. Okay. But for the most part, it's an oversight, you know, going to God, and he's directing where this fellowship should go so they can all grow up into Christ. It's that simple. And our leaders take it seriously. They don't take this responsibility lightly. Well, neither should I in following. Read the rest of the verse. This is great. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. I mean, we see that in life. You know, parents, you're working with your child, particularly as they get older in those teenage years, and you can see what's going to happen if they choose to go down a path. And you can try to caution them. You can try and warn them. You can try to tell them not, and maybe they disobey and they do it anyways. That's really burdensome as a parent. I can remember, my children were perfect, but I can remember a few nights just crying out to God and crying for my kids because I saw choices they made and where they were going to end up. That's a burden. When you're trying to oversee that family, to direct their lives the best you can, to do what God's called you to do in raising your children, and they ignore what you say and do what they want to do anyways, as they get older especially, that's a burden. But what about those times when they choose to take heed to what you've taught them, when they choose to cling to that word of God, and that fruit is evident in their life? Whoa. There's a verse in the epistles of John, First John, I think it is. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, or than to know that my children walk in truth. Literally, that can be true of a parent too, but that's true of God, you know. And you know, maybe you're not a parent. You ever tried to train somebody in a job, and they don't listen to you, and they're going to do it their own way, and stupid things happen as a result. It's frustrating. It's burdensome. They're a pain. It doesn't use the word pain here, okay? Could be. but it could be with joy, and we can contribute to that. You know, we can come into the fellowships expecting God to work in spite of the imperfection of the people in the room. And then the leader can do it with joy, and it's not a burden. Boy, when we're trusting God to work together in this fellowship, and we're growing together, boy, fruit's abounding. There's joy. We can help them to do it with joy and not with grief. Isn't that cool? And we can receive great profit in our lives if we're doing it with that kind of believing and trust. We can choose to be convinced by Scripture and trust in our leadership, in their counsel, and in decisions that are made. Maybe you don't agree with decisions. We're not doing a women's weekend this year. We're doing a weekend in the Word. I really think we need a women's weekend. I'm angry about that. I'm irritated about that. I'm not going to go to that weekend. I wanted a women's weekend. Fine. But you know what? You weren't the one responsible to make the decision. And maybe God's got a broader perspective of the entire church, not just you, and wants something else done. And maybe we've made a mistake. Oh, well, God can still work in spite of imperfection. Maybe we should have done a women's weekend last year. But does that mean God's hands are tied if a leader makes a wrong decision, that there can be absolutely no profit in those weekends in the Word that we did have? No. Why not just be a part of what you're a part of? If you're a leader, make decisions you're supposed to make. If you're one that just goes to that fellowship, trust that God's going to work in them and do it with believing. And then we can all do this thing with great joy. You know, the example I gave of myself, how much better had it been if the first time a leader suggested I did something, I did it? And then I could have, you know, and I could share with them how God worked and took care, you know. Well, meanwhile, months later, I did get to share it with both of them at one point. I felt bad about it, you know. God is able to work in those who choose to lead in the church. This wonderful one body of Christ that we're a part of, that we're all called to. And even though any church is full of imperfect people, not just this one, imperfect people like you and me, He has filled us with His perfect Spirit and given us His living word of life. You know, it's a word of life to us. He is able to work in spite of our flesh to care for, to strengthen His children. We can believe in what He has made us to be in this one body, both individually and as a body together. Believing is required as we submit to each other and to our leaders in the church if this one body is going to function as God intended it to. If the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known by the church, it requires believing. Let's close in Ephesians chapter 4, please. And in verse 11 it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We are part of something so wonderful that God has put together. God has placed each one of us in this body as He hath seen fit. Let's believe what He's done and trust each other, trust God to work in this body that we've been called to. Thank you. God bless you. Sean?
We're going to close the meeting out with prayer. Joy Lynn, would you stand and pray, please?